practice. You want to know how the Old Testament relates to the New? Read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews explains what we got, praise God. It explains how the Old Testament connects to the New. Today people want to separate it. And they want to see a separate plan for this and a separate plan for that. But we're still working out that same plan given to us by God. Praise God when He called out Abraham, I think around 3,500 years ago. We're still working out that same plan. The book of Hebrews wasn't titled the book of Hebrews. It got the name probably in about the 2nd century A.D. specifically because it was written to Jewish believers. I believe it has a lot to do with Gentile believers in here too. It had to do with Jewish unbelievers. I believe there were professing Jews in the church back then who professed to know Christ. And the book of Hebrews was written to them to tell them, look, I know suffering's coming. You hadn't started dying yet. He said you hadn't started resisting unto blood. Not yet. But don't start going back down to the old temple. Don't start forsaking Christ. If we sin willfully now that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice. You can't go back to the bullock. You can't go back to the lamb. It's in Jesus and Him crucified. Amen? The book of Hebrews tells us this. I want to give you just a little outline just to show you what the book of Hebrews contains. It starts off, very first thing the book of Hebrews starts off showing you the first few verses that Christ is superior to the prophets. He is superior. God used to speak through prophets, but now He's spoken to us by His Son. He is superior to all the prophets. Christ. Amen. The second thing that the Bible goes into, and it goes from verse 4 of the first chapter on up through the second chapter and almost into the third, and it is He's superior to the angels. Christ is superior to angels. Don't go back to worshiping. And I think the Qumran, they found in the Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they found that back then the Qumrans had went off into worshiping of angels. Let me tell you, Jesus is superior to all the angels. Amen? This morning, Christ, starting out in chapter 3, is superior to Moses. We don't have to go to no lawgiver no more. We have the ultimate lawgiver. He's come, He's died, He's bled, and He's rose from the dead, praise God. His name is Christ. He is superior to Moses. The fourth thing He argues through this book is He's superior to Joshua. Joshua might have led them off into the promised land, but that wasn't the promised land. The promised land is to come, praise God. I'm going to show you here in a minute. Christ is superior to the Aaronic priest. Superior to the Aaronic priest. We have a high priest that ever liveth to make intercession. He don't have to go up every year to make first for his own sin and then the sins of the people. But He once and for all made one sacrifice and sat down at the right hand of God to make intercession for me. I don't have to go back to no priest, praise God. I have the superior priest. His name is Christ. This morning, as we look at the final part of the book of Hebrews, He is superior in His sacrificial work. Everything that He done in the cross is superior to everything that the Old Testament typified. The Aaronic priesthood, the sacrificing of bulls, the sacrificing of lambs, everything over that was a shadow, praise God, of the reality to come. Jesus is superior in everything He done. And this is what the book of Hebrews argues. It is superior. Jesus is superior. Look, there are 13 betters. I challenge you when you get home to go home and underline every one of us. 13 betters. 13 betters in this book. Everything's presented as better. As better. A better hope. You'll find a better hope. A better testament. A better promise. A better sacrifice. A better substance. A better country. A better resurrection. A better everything. Jesus Christ is presented as the supreme best. The supreme best. Alright? We are presented as being in Him and as dwelling in a completely new dimension. We're no longer dwelling in an earthly city, praise God. We're dwelling in the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen? That's what the book of Colossians argues. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Look here, we read of a heavenly Christ, a heavenly calling, a heavenly guilt, a heavenly country, a heavenly Jerusalem, and of our names being written in the heavenlies. Everything is new. Everything is better. And we don't need the old. The old has been done away with. It is waxed old. It's been annulled. What old is that? That's the Mosaic Law. God intervened, not with the church age, but He intervened with the great parentheses with the Mosaic Covenant. It was given till the promise should come, till the seed should come, I should say, to whom the promise was made. That's Galatians 3:19. God intervened with that covenant He gave with Abraham. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be the father of a nation. But He intervened until the promise, the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed is Jesus Christ. And now there's no longer no need for the rituals. There's no longer no need for the ceremony. There's no longer no need for the sacrifices because Jesus has fulfilled it all. The Bible says we're heading toward the better country, a heavenly. That's what these Abraham and all of them looked for. They didn't look for earthly things. They were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. All right? This morning, Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to show you that our high priest did not come to aid the angels. He didn't come. We're going to focus on that this morning. He came to aid the seed of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. If you've got your Bibles, Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of an angel." Think about that this morning. Jesus didn't come and take on Him a nature of an angel. You say, well, how is that significant? Look at here. God made everything over in creation. He gave everything a body as it pleased Him. Paul goes into it in 1 Corinthians 15. There's one glory of the sun. There's one glory of the moon. There's one glory of the stars. There are body terrestrials and celestial. But God also made angels. But look, He turned around and went on and made a man, which is made in the image of God. Man, not the angels, were made in the image of God. Praise God. And they were higher than the angels. Over in the garden. Higher. We once had a status that was higher than angels. Jesus didn't come with no nature, no angel. Praise God, He didn't come with that nature. Let's look back at verse 5 here. Hold your place in verse 16. We're going to go back to there. Verse 5. "For unto the angels has He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But in a certain place He testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, he's quoting from Psalms 8 here. If you go back and read Psalms 8, you'll find this right here. I believe it has reference to man, but it more specifically has reference to Christ. It more specifically has reference to Christ. All right, verse 7, "Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels." The actual Greek there says, "Thou madest Him a little while. For a little while lower than the angels." Jesus is not made a little lower than angels, but for a little while He was made lower than angels. Why? Because over in the garden, angels fell. But God didn't redeem them. He kicked the ones out that fell, and He secured the ones that didn't fall in order so that they don't go on into perdition or destruction, and He made them secure. But look, man fell. Man fell. And God planned on redeeming man. So for a little while, He had to be made lower than an angel. He had to come and put on a body that was lower than angels. That's what the Bible teaches us. For a little while, He was made lower than the angels. Verse 8. Verse 7. "Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now you see not all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." We see Jesus this morning that was made a little lower than the angels. Look, of Jesus, I believe with all my heart, of Jesus, I believe that Gabriel in the heaven is the highest of the angels. And I believe that he has a crown showing he's the highest of the angels. And I believe if Jesus would have come in the angelic nature, Gabriel being a most perfect servant, being a righteous servant in the things of God, would have took his crown off and gave it to Jesus, praise God, to add to his glory. But he didn't come into the nature of an angel. But he's been crowned with glory. Praise God. That nature he came in with the human nature. Amen. And the crown of the glory is after the resurrection. Hallelujah. The death, burial, and resurrection. You look all through the New Testament. New Testament. New Testament. And Psalms 110 stands out like a sore thumb. Sit thou on my right hand. Jesus is not only priest today, but he's king. People are teaching that he's going to become king one day in the future. I'm telling you, he's reigning right now, my friend. He's sitting at the right hand of God as co-king. He is co-king. Sit here till I make thy enemies thy footstool. He is king today. But we're focusing on his priesthood. Let's go back to verse 16. For he barely took not on him the nature of an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And I'm reminded in Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now watch it, Jesus never sinned, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? Because he wants to redeem Abraham's seed. He didn't take on him the nature of an angel. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him. The word behooved, I got to searching that out. It means he was obligated. If he was going to come and take and redeem Abraham's true seed, he was obligated to take on him the nature of Abraham. He was obligated to take on him a human nature. Amen. This morning, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. First time the Bible ever calls Jesus a high priest. But this morning he is the high priest. He is not a low priest. He's not some priest that's lower than Aaron, but he is a high priest. The author of Hebrews argues that over in Hebrews 7. The Old Testament priest was never made a priest with an oath. But if you look back in the Old Testament in Psalm 110, I just quoted you, with an oath, he swore, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after Levi's tribe, praise God. Jesus didn't come out of Levi. He came out of Judah, the Bible says. Well, how does he have right to the priesthood? Because he's got a higher priesthood. It's after the order of Melchizedek, who had no descent, who had no beginning nor an end. His priesthood couldn't end. Even Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Even Levi in the loins of Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the less was blessed of the better. The better was Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham and blessed Levi while he was in his loins. Jesus is the best. He got a high priest this morning after the order of Melchizedek, not after Levi. That's what the Hebrew author argues. Verse 18, for that in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. The word succor, just an old English word, means to help. He's able to help them that are tempted. Chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. This morning, are you holy brethren? Are you partakers of that heavenly calling? Well, consider the apostle. His name is Jesus. This is the first time the Bible ever called Jesus an apostle, but he was an apostle of the apostles, praise God. He was the supreme apostle. And again, it goes on the second time, and consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the high priest this morning. Of course, chapter 3 goes on and argues that Jesus is better than Moses and has a house of his own. But let's go on over to chapter 4. The Hebrew writer argued that Jesus is better than Joshua. Verse 8 there. Now I know it says Jesus, but you got to go home and study. The word Jesus in the Greek, Jesus is a transliteration. It is not Jesus' actual name. His name is Joshua in the Greek. Yeshua in Hebrew. If you transliterate it in English, it becomes Jesus. Here, they should have left it Joshua. I struggled with this verse for years because I kept saying, hey, Jesus has given me rest. But it says if Jesus had given them rest, then would not He afterward have spoken to them another day? But it's talking about Joshua. Joshua didn't give them no rest. It should have stayed Joshua. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen talking about the Old Testament things, he does the same thing. It should have stayed Joshua aware, because if you look, it says Joshua led them into Jesus led them into the promised land. Should have stayed the word Joshua. They should have never transliterated it into English. It should have stayed in the Greek, Joshua led them into the promised land. Here it is, Joshua had given them rest. Jesus is the rest. This morning, if you think a Sabbath day is still binding, the Old Testament Sabbath is fulfilled in our rest in God. We have a rest in God today. You can find all these types fulfilled in the New Testament. All you got to do is study the book of Hebrews. The Sabbath day. That's what Paul said in Colossians. I think in this chapter 2. Let no man judge you in your Sabbath days or new moon or feast days. The Sabbath day, it was Saturday. We worship on the first. Why? Because Jesus resurrected this day. Jesus is the rest. Jesus is our rest. We don't have to worry about rituals and ceremonies and Sabbaths. And I'm thinking, it's Psalm 91 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. I'm in rest today. I don't have to rest one day a week. I'm resting, praise God, in Christ. I'm sitting beside God in Christ. And I'm resting forever, hallelujah, because He has been made my Sabbath. He's been made my rest. Find all these types. The types in the Old Testament are fulfilled. There's no more type to be fulfilled. Jesus is the culmination. All right? Going down to verse 14. Seeing then, that we have a great high priest that is passing the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. Look at what it says right there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Do you know the Old Testament priest had to go in first through the outer court. Then he had to go in through the inner court. And then he had to go in through into the holiest of holies to bring his sacrifice. Jesus went through three heavens, praise God. The third one, he made it into the holiest of holies where God dwells, hallelujah. And he has passed through the heavens, the outer court, the inner court, and now he's in the holiest of holy, and he's seated beside the Father, praise God, making intercession for me. I don't have to worry about what people say. I don't have to worry about how folks put me down. I don't have to worry about the temptations and trials I go through, praise God, because I'm seated in the heavenly beside the Father, hallelujah. I've been given an exalted position, which is in Christ. And I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because we read it. He's able to help them, succor them that are tempted. My high priest is able to help me through temptation. He's able to help me through trials. He's able to help me when all adversity comes against me. He's able to help me when the light bill's coming due. He's able to help me, praise God, when the doctor says I have some kind of sickness that they can't get rid of. He's able to help me, praise God, when my car runs out of gas and I ain't got no money to put in. He's able to help me when the economy crashes and I ain't got no food to put on my table. He's able to help me, praise God, when my kids need shoes and they need gat holes and folks are laughing at them, praise God. He's able to help me when my clothes become worn down and I ain't got nothing to put on my neck. Body. My Jesus is able to help me. Amen. I have a high priest sitting beside the Father, praise God. I don't have to worry about the Old Testament rituals, sacrifices, and tithes, which were shadows of the things to come. Hallelujah. Jesus is the reality of the thing to come. I have a new covenant. Built upon better promises. Praise God. Built upon a better hope. I'm looking for a better country. I'm on my way to glory. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. I'm on my way. I'm going to cross over. That's when we sing them songs. When we cross over to the other side. I'm on my way, praise God. Amen. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, an Old Testament priest may not be all compassionate. He might not be all that compassionate looking down at the sick individual that's laying there. You know, a lot of times when you go visit the sick, you can't really be all that compassionate because you're not going through it. You've never been there. You've never been in that situation. You can pray with them. You might feel a little heart burning for them, but you can't really feel what they're going through because you ain't been there. But I've got a high priest, praise God. Oh, praise God, I got a high priest named Jesus that's been tempted in every manner, yet without sin. Hallelujah. And He's able to help me. Think about it. He's the head. We're the body. The head is up in the heavenlies. Praise God, but the body still descended down into this earth. So when we suffer, Christ suffers. He feels what we go through. Hallelujah. He's able to help me. We're part of His flesh and of His bones. Amen. And He's able to help me because He's able to feel what I go through. People don't realize that. We look at what's coming on us. We look at our adversities and we think it's all bad. And our eyes get off of Christ. But keep your eyes on Jesus this morning. If you're in temptation, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're in trials and tribulations, keep your eyes on Jesus. Like I said, when the economy falls, keep your eyes on Jesus. I believe the poverty-stricken or the rich people today will be eaten up out of the Christians' homes. I believe when the economy crashes, praise God, my Bible tells me never seen a forsaken nor a seed, never seen a righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. I believe they'll be coming over to my house for some sugar. I may not have but just a handful, praise God, left. But a handful is all Elijah needed when he went down to visit the widow woman. A handful reached into the barrel and it was always sufficient. Always enough in there. God does that for folks that pay their tithes, I believe. When your alternator would have went out last week, God let it go one more week. Praise God, you pay your tithes, God will bless you. I believe that. I know we're not under no systematic legal obligation no more. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But I believe if you honor God with your substance and in the first fruits of your field, your barns will be flowing over. That don't always mean you're going to be able to walk out into the barn and find corn to shut to the full. But praise God, never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I got enough. I got enough. Hallelujah. I remember when I first got saved, we're living off $6 or something an hour. Four kids in the house. A little girl wasn't born yet. Four kids, $6-something an hour is all I made. And I went back and forth to work on that all week. Paid my trailer payment. I had to pay for a house. And I was taking, praise God, not only a plate for me to eat on. Hey, all we ate every day was butter, beans, and cornbread, and I thank God for butter, beans, and cornbread. I was taking for me to eat, not only me, a plate every day, but a lot of times I would take two more plates for me to work and feed two more people around me. Every day. Every day. And if the people were here, that Oscar Harmon's one of them. If he was here, he'd testify. I tell you, I ain't telling no lie. Every day. Nothing but butter, beans, and cornbread all we could eat. $40 a week all we spent in groceries. And my God didn't let us go. He had enough, praise God, to bless and let it run over into somebody else's cup. Yeah. Amen. That's what the psalmist said. My cup runneth over. And if you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. We got a high priest this morning sitting at the right hand of God. We don't have to worry about the Old Testament things no more. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly. Now that don't mean we can come arrogantly. Don't come arrogantly. Don't think that you something. Don't think that you somebody because God saved you. Don't think that you somebody, but come boldly. We can come boldly. Jesus has given me His righteousness. Hallelujah. I'm now righteous in God's sight. My sins have been cast as far as east is from the west. And I can walk into the throne room of God boldly. But I can't walk in there arrogantly. There's a lot of people today I see praying to God. I see them at work gathered up down there on a Monday. You got people that walk around the plant all week looking at pornographic magazines. Looking and saying God's name in vain. And then ministers that get with them and pray. They'll all join hands and pray for the plant. You ain't praying for the plant because you're not going to my God. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me, nor make unto you any graven image. And when you think God is a way that you are, when you think He's something like yourself, if you're not holding to the full concept of God, who He is, then you ain't going to God. Romans 1:18 says it. They didn't worship Him right. But they exalted and worshiped the creature more than the Creator, for He gave them all over to do that which is against their nature. Hey, they profess themselves to be wise, they become fools. They're going down in there and they're praying to a God. I told them, you ain't praying to my God, because my God commands that them men repent. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, and whosoever does it, He will not hold him guiltless. And you can join hands with somebody that does that over there, and God won't hear your prayers. You gotta come in there right, with a right heart, casting all your sins off. The Hebrew writer says, lay away every sin and weight that does so easily beset you. And that's the first thing you ought to go in with. Adoration. I said it the other week. We was talking about prayer through the at the homecoming, the old-fashioned day singing. Confession. Go before His presence with confession. Confess your sins so that you're worthy to enter into His presence. Amen. Chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God. They got to be called to God. You go on down, it says it, I think it's verse 4, no man taketh this honor in himself, but he that is called of God. Hey, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Yet he himself also was compassed or is compassed about with infirmity. I thank God that God could have compassion on me who was ignorant. As a Gentile, I didn't have the things of the Old Testament. I didn't have the law. I didn't have God. I was without God in this world, without hope. I was ignorant and out of the way. Another scripture says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every man has went his own way. And God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I thank God when I was out of the way, Jesus could have compassion upon me. I have a high priest who could have compassion upon the ignorant and upon them who are out of the way. Because I thought, being growing up in this earth and in this world, that the way I was growing up, that was life. I was a pagan, praise God. Yeah, everybody prays when they're getting a little tight. I pray when things, you know how it is. Even pagans pray. They realize God's there and they say, God, if you get me out of this, I'll save you. God, if you do this, I'll do this. And God don't make deals with the ungodly. God don't do that. God is not obligated to make no deal or give you nothing. But He saw fit, praise God, to reach down and touch me while I was in my sins, while I was ignorant and out of the way. God saw fit, praise God, to reach down and save me. Jesus done that for me. The night I was arrested for attempted murder, or assault first degree, the grand jury was going to raise it on up to attempted murder. The night I was arrested, I went down to the police station, Lord, if you get me out of this, I didn't know God for nothing. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. Yeah. I wouldn't have no more served Him, and God got me out of it. For a year there, I went on back to the same things I always done. Same lifestyle, same drinking of cold beer every day, same as tearing up the house, throwing the wife up against the wall, putting butcher knives to her throat, threatening to kill her. I didn't change. I didn't do nothing towards God. A liar. I was not only a murderer, I wasn't only a wife beater, I was a liar. But God saw fit, praise God, who can have compassion on the ignorant and him that's out of the way, unless he himself has been tempted with the same infirmities. My Jesus. Amen. My Jesus saw fit to bring me out of there. We're going to close this up here in a minute. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to read the whole chapter there, but I ain't. I'm going to just start about verse 22. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. There's one of them betters. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, a priest died. And they couldn't continue in their priesthood because death would come on them. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's forever sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for his people. He don't have to, here it is, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus this morning can make intercession for us. We don't have to go to some earthly temple. We don't have to go to some earthly priest. We don't have to offer up an earthly sacrifice. We don't have to light the lamps inside the temples where the Shekinah glory was. We are the light. God has set us up on a hill to be seen, praise God. We are the temple today. We are the church of the living God. We have, praise God, a high priest in that temple, and he reigns right here. Hallelujah. In our hearts. For such as he, wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever live and make an intercession for them. Such an high priest became us. He was made after the seed of Abraham. He didn't put on him the nature of an angel, but came through the seed of Abraham. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, made higher than the heavens. I like that. For the law making men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law. Talking about that oath. That oath is that in Psalms 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For the law making men high priests which have infirmity, the law did, but the oath, the word of oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who's consecrated forevermore. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's going to sum it all up for you. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Praise God. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. What did he pitch that tabernacle at? He's pitched it right here on earth. We are the temple of the living God. We, as lively stones, are built up together the holy tabernacle in the Lord. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is the tabernacle that the Lord pitched. Man can't pitch this tabernacle. He might go out and try to get him a temple made out of the works of man's hands where he takes a mortar and stone and builds up so that he can go into worship a God. But praise God, this tabernacle the Lord pitched. He put it into the hearts of men. And we are the temple. We are the tabernacle. We're the true tabernacle. It's pitched by the Lord and not a man. So this morning, if you're distressed, this morning, if you're in despair, if you think that the whole world's coming and crashing down on you because of what's going on in this economy, look, we got a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. All you got to do is trust in Him. All you got to do is look towards Him. I'm reminded of some Gentiles one time that come. They wanted to see Jesus before he was crucified. And they said, we would see Jesus. You can't see Jesus. He only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can't see Jesus, praise God. Jesus didn't see them Gentiles, hallelujah. But after his resurrection, he become a light. He become a light to the Gentiles, hallelujah. In whom they would trust. Amen. This morning, I hope and pray that you trust in Jesus. I hope and pray that you exalt Him in your life. I hope and pray you look towards Christ and Him crucified, but also resurrected. Amen. He's no longer in the grave. We got a living Savior. His name is Jesus. Look to Him. Trust in Him. If you need any prayer this morning, we'll pray with you. I know things are getting hard, but hey, we got to trust in God. We got to go back to butter, beans, and cornbread. We've become a fat people, and I don't mean that in the flesh. I'm talking about of people that want things, of people that want everything that they see. We've become a people that are a greedy people here in America. We need to look towards Jesus. Calamity and trials and distress of mind, come on, people, when they're so used to having. When we had to go and start cutting off the air conditioners and the heaters because we can't pay the bill and using the old fans again on the pews, people might start becoming more thankful. Amen. I hear people complain all the time. Oh, they don't have this or they ain't going to do this. Me and the brother was talking about it this morning. I'm not going to learn that job. They're not paying me enough. That's stupid and foolish. You better be thankful for your job and you better learn all you can. You better trust in Christ. Christ wants you to exceed in whatever you do. Christ wants you to exalt Him and for men to glorify Him through your good works. And a Christian shall not shut and be complaining. I used to. I used to go into a workplace, man, and ruin my testimony. Belly aching all the time. Belly aching. Now I say, thank God. Thank God I got something. Thank God I got a job. Thank God. I hope and pray this morning you got something out of this. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. Anybody need prayer this morning? Healing. Financial. Amen? Amen. If not, I'm going to turn it back over to the brother here. Let him have it. I love y'all. I hope and pray y'all remember me. Pray for me. Pray that the God will open up a door for me to speak the Word of God boldly, as Paul said.